What a wonderful Savior. It's a beautiful song. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor, for leading us in that. I want to invite you to take your Bibles, your copy of the Scriptures, and open them up to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. We haven't done this for a while, but it's fun to do some family business every once in a while, just letting people know what's going on. I just want to honor two of our young people this morning. I don't know if you heard, but they had a conference the other day in swimming, and two of our young men sitting right up here up front were part of that. And I'm going to get it all wrong, but I'll just say I think they surpassed some of their best times, both of them. They both placed high. I think one of them, Ethan, did you lower your time by like 10 seconds or something like that? That's amazing. In a pool to be able to do that. And he placed high. And then Caleb, if I'm getting this right, you not only did your best, you set a school record, didn't you? And got first place in his event. And so we're so proud of both of you guys. And they're only sophomores. Way to go, Coach Doug. But we know who the real power behind it is. Way to go, Tiffany. We're proud of all our kids, and as your kids are able to do things, I like to hear those things. I really do, and it's okay with me to take our time to do that. Sorry with you, because it's all family business. So, gentlemen, good job, but there's more ahead. There's more ahead. If you read through the Chronicles of the Kings, your eyes will be drawn to the story of one of the mightiest kings in the Bible by the name of Uzziah. Now, Uzziah was only 16 years of age when he became the king. And the scriptures tell us that he reigned 52 years. In fact, if you have your Bibles there, let's begin reading in verse 1, just the first few verses as way of introduction. It says, and all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Elroth instead of his father Amaziah, and he restored it to Judah. And the king slept with his fathers, after the king slept with his fathers. And Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Now, Amaziah, his father, was a powerful king. He was a great man for many years, but he got himself in trouble. And by the way of introduction, just so you all know, my message is actually only 3 minutes long. My introduction, however, is 20 minutes. King Amaziah was a great king, but he got himself in trouble. You can read this in earlier chapters. He had some enemies he wanted to take of. Now, he had a pretty good-sized army, but he just wanted to feel more secure, so he went after and asked for the king of Judah if he could borrow 100,000 mighty men from Judah, excuse me, from Israel north. And so he did, and he was got in trouble for that. And you ask, why would that be the case? Well, at the time of the king here, Israel was not following the Lord at all. They were turned their back on God, so God kind of considered them something like a pagan nation, and Israel had no business asking another army from another land that doesn't follow God to help them in any way. So God came along and told Amaziah through the prophet, don't do this, stop it. And he didn't. He released them. This created a problem, however. The men of Israel were upset. They did get paid, all right, but you got to understand back then, it wasn't just about the money. It was about the plunder. So when you go into these various cities or towns, they were able to gather all the 57-inch TV screens, plasma, and the stereo systems, and all the furniture, whatever would be in that city, they could take it back home with them and enjoy that. And so they were very angry. And on the way home, they decided to take out their frustration on some cities and towns along the way. Problem was, it was in the area of Judah. And that's really their family, their cousins and second cousins. And they're plundering their own home. And they're killing their own people and taking their own things. And we'll put that on hold for a minute, but you need to know that's what happened as we get into our story a little bit. Now, while all that is going on, King Amaziah once goes ahead and decides that I'm going to go ahead and face the enemy with the army that I've got, defeats the enemy. But something strange takes place because he'd been king a long time. He'd followed the Lord. You can read about that. For some reason, he brings idols from that nation back home. Now, if you're bringing them home for target practice, that's one thing, right? Boom, yeah, let's see you do something. But it says in the scripture that he brought them home and he worshiped, put them up and worshiped them. I got to tell you, it doesn't make sense, does it, when those things happen? But it's exactly what he did. So the Lord sends a prophet. And the prophet comes and confronts the king. And like all of us, we could say, nobody likes to be confronted. So the prophet comes, confronts the king, and says, King Amaziah, you should not have done this. And the king gets very upset. In fact, he gets to the place where he says, if you say one more word, you're going to get it. The prophet takes his cue, but on the way out the door, he gets the last word in. Don't you love these guys? So on the way out the door, he says this, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. So he just goes and he's gone. So what happens? Well, the king Amaziah hears about the raids. He was too busy fighting, and then he got the issue with the prophet. And he finds out about these raids, and he is mad. He is so mad, he decides that he's going to get after that king of Judah. He lets his emotions get out of control, and doesn't normally what happens when our emotions get out of control, we get ourselves in trouble. That's what took place here. So he goes up there, and he's going to threaten now the king of Israel. Now understand, the king of Israel's army is much bigger, much stronger, much better supplied. But he's so mad he doesn't care. Ah, let's go. We're going to duke it out. Let's meet at sunrise at the OK Corral. We're going to duke it out. That was really bad decision because when they did, Israel's army wiped out Judah. And because of that, they didn't just wipe them out. They came down in farther into the land, and they came into the city of Jerusalem. And they busted down the wall, one of the walls there in the city, and they just shamed the people. And it was a very unfortunate event. And because of that, King Amaziah was disgraced. His people exiled him. In fact, not much longer, he was assassinated. That's pretty tough consequences. It's kind of a sad ending to a king that had a most promising start as a good steward of God. So now, let's fast forward. We have a hole in leadership, don't we? The king is gone. What are we going to do? Well, they tap on the shoulder of this 16-year-old son of his. Can you imagine being 16-year-old and being handed the king's keys to the kingdom? I mean, what are you going to do? So how in the world is he going to survive all this with little to no experience other than what he's observed? I mean, he's learned some things. He's picked some things up along the way. How is he going to have it? Well, the scriptures kind of help us with that. And I'd like to go back to the scripture now and kind of give those two big things that are going to follow us through this message that are going to help us understand how we can be good stewards as well with the things God has given us. And one of the ways that the king, the young king, Uzziah was able to survive as he applied two things to his life. Look at verse 4. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So the first thing we see that Uzziah did, even as a very young man, that made him very wise instantly, is that he set boundaries, the boundary lines that God had placed for him. He set those boundaries as his boundaries. He didn't come up with his own. He followed God's boundary lines, and he didn't cross them. He stayed inside. And he knew that if he'd done that, he'd be right because the Lord would be blessing him. And so he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You see, he had freedom as a king to do a lot of things, right? If you're the king, you can do a lot of things and get away with it, at least on the human side of it, not with the Lord. But freedom that is unchecked often leads to disaster. And he decided he didn't want to do that. So he was going to place himself and do what God had told him to do. So that's what he did. So that's the first thing. He set godly boundaries in his life. So it doesn't matter what age you are. We got all kinds of ages out here. If you live inside those lines and those boundaries that God has set, God is going to bless you, and he's going to be with you. But the second thing he did, look at it. It says in verse 5, he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. You should probably circle those words, who instructed him. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. So what did he do here? We see him making a very wise step for a 16-year-old kid. I should say young man. He got godly counsel. He put people around him that loved the Lord and could give him the right kind of counsel he needed, because he didn't know everything, and he knew it. That's a pretty good position to be in, by the way, to realize I don't know everything. I need wisdom. And he opened himself up to that. So clearly we see the kind of advice. Now, you and I, maybe you could identify with this. Have you ever gotten bad advice? Anybody? Bad advice that you've followed? Anybody? Just me? A few more people? Yeah. Okay. And the rest of you have too. What are you talking about? Well, even well-meaning people can give bad advice. There was a story about a mother. This is a true story about a mother whose son was drafted, and he wanted to be a pilot. And so he was a bomber pilot, and she was so concerned about him flying those big old B-17s in the air and what might happen. She said, "Son, whatever you do over there, be sure you fly low and go slow." Okay, that's the opposite of what you want to do. But, you know, mom loves him, and she meant the best for him. So sometimes even people that have our best interests at heart could give us some bad advice. I think we all know that. Maybe you've heard the phrase, someone say it to you before, "Trust me." If a person has to say that to you 3 or 4 times, you might, you know, the radar might start coming up and going around. Why do they keep telling me to trust me? I don't know. I think the scripture has some interesting illustrations. How about Haman? He took some great advice from his wife, didn't he? Because he was upset about Mordecai. This is all in the book of Esther. You can read it this afternoon. So his wife said, "Hey, well, you're upset with that guy. Why don't you go over there and just build some gallows? We'll hang him." That didn't work out so well for him. Read the story later. Those of you who know it said that was bad advice. He should have never built the gallows, but he did. How about Absalom? When he overthrew his father and he was going to go chase him, that would have been disastrous for David. David sends back Hushai and says, "Won't you go and give him some bad counsel?" And so I keep an eye on him. So he goes in the court, and they're going to go chase him. Two of the counselors tell Absalom, "Go get him right now. He's weak. He's on the run," which was all true. And Hushai just simply says, "Nah, you know David. He's sly fellow. You better wait." And God used that advice, that bad advice, to save David to fight another day. So we have simply here Uzziah and all that he knew about good advice and bad advice, having watched his father, I'm sure he gained some experience. I need people in my life that are going to give me not just good advice, but godly advice. And there's the difference. We can have some really good friends. We can have some really good family that love us, but if it's not godly advice, I'm telling you right now, you shouldn't be following it. You can respect people, you can love people, you can honor people, but you don't have to follow something that's unwise. And so he put that around them. And I think for us, like King Amaziah and King Uzziah, we have a stewardship that's given to us. Now, most of us aren't going to be kings, okay? We're not going to be the president of the United States. Someone here might. It's kind of exciting to think about. Maybe someone, one of these young people here, might be one day. We don't know. But most of us probably won't be governors or mayors. You never know. But we have all been given something that is amazingly valuable that we are responsible for as a steward, right? And that is this great gospel and this great salvation and the knowledge of God. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, it's required of students that they be found faithful. And the issue there was simply, it didn't matter whether you're the president or whether you're the guy that's just doing the foot soldier work, you both have a responsibility before God to do your ministry to the best of your ability, to the glory of God. And God will not judge you according to the president. He'll judge you according to your calling. And so that really gives us freedom in our stewardship, I think. Jesus taught about these faithful stewards in the parable of the talents, right? In Matthew chapter 25, you can also read that this afternoon as well. But this story simply points out the fact that grace is the thing that drives servants of God to do their duty. They're so grateful to be able to serve their master, who's a good master, and they love their master, and he's given them an immense amount of responsibility. And because of that, they go out there, two of them do, and they serve, and one of them doesn't. And the one that doesn't is considered wicked. And I would say to us that all of us are in the same situation. We've been given a great, great responsibility, a great, great opportunity to serve. And God placed this opportunity on a 16-year-old guy named Uzziah, and he didn't disappoint. Let's get back to the text and take a little time to read just a synopsis of years and years and years of stewardship. Follow me along. We're getting in verse 6. It says that he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and against the Meunites. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers and the muster made by Jeiel, the secretary of Maasai, the officer under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. And the whole number of the heads of the fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their command was an army of 307,500. Who could make more war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Woo! That's a pretty good resume, don't you think? He had done a lot of things to shore up the area and the responsibility that he was given. He took it seriously. That's what God gave him to do. What about you? Now, you're not building any weapons of mass destruction like him, I hope. But God's giving you something amazing to do. And so I ask you the question, what are you doing with the gift and the challenge God's given you with? You know, before you said, well, Lord, I want to do great things for you. And God's saying, well, that's great, but let's be faithful with the small things first. So God's given you and I something to do. And if that's the case, what is it? How are you doing? Someone would say, well, I don't have a special gift from God. That is incorrect. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power to God. And it belongs to him and not to us. You and I, as Paul is speaking here about our salvation and also our knowledge of God, you and I have this great treasure, this word of faith, this relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's greater than any army, and it's inside of us. And so he speaks about that, and the master has given us this opportunity to serve him. And it's interesting here that in this text it says, for as long as Uzziah sought the Lord, was a good steward, God would make him prosper. And prosper he did. And then we come across one of those words that can change the meaning and the tone of a text instantaneously. It's a conjunction. I did that for you, Debbie. The word but, all right? B-U-T. A word that's used for comparison and contrast. And in the Bible, it can be used to make a contrast for good. A lot of things here. Listen to Paul's letter. He starts out in chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. That's a bad place to be. But you get to verse 4. Guess what it says? But God. God invaded that. We were dead. We were lost. We were going the wrong direction. But God, in his mercy, he saved us and raised us up and set us in places in the heavenlies. That's an amazing shift, isn't it? From what we were to who we are now in Jesus Christ. Genesis 8, if you're doing your reading, our family's enjoying reading the Bible through the year. Hope you're doing that. Jump in if you haven't been doing it. There's a word there. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, it said, and with all that was going on, it says, but God remembered Noah. Don't you like it when God remembers you? You see, some of you might feel like, I feel like I'm in a bad place. I'm all alone. And I am out. And no one's here to help me. Everything's going wrong. I want you to know something. God remembers. You need to know that. It might be dark in your mind and in your heart, but God can turn it into light. Genesis 50:20, one of my favorite stories. We had a good time reading it a couple days ago, those last chapters. So Jacob died. Joseph's brothers are terrified, right? Okay, Joseph's coming after us now because Dad's not the buffer between. And they sent a message to him, hey, you know, Dad said on his way, I don't even know if Dad said that, but anyway, Dad said this, and you're supposed to forgive us. He brings his brothers in, and he says what? The brothers were fearful. He says, you intended harm for me. What are the next two words? But God. But God intended it for good. These are all over the Bible. These could really be encouraging to us. However, this is not one of those cases. This goes the other direction. It takes a sad direction. Look at the next verse. It says there in verse 16, but when he was strong, what happened? He grew proud. But when he was strong, he grew proud. Don't you shake your head. He had witnessed what happened to his family, his own father. Terrible. No matter how bad it was, and I don't know what kind of a father he was, the Bible doesn't say. It's tough to see your father go through that. So you thought he would learn, and it seems like he did for years and years and years. What would make a person who's following the Lord all of a sudden turn away and walk away? I haven't figured that one out yet other than just sin, right? I mean, that's the general word. We scratch our head. It doesn't make sense. Why would a person walk away from their family? Why would a person walk away from the responsibilities they have to their church and to their community? What causes that to happen? Well, here the scriptures help us a little. For the next phrase says what? For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. And he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. I got to tell you, to the naked eye, you read that and you're saying, what's the big deal about him going into worship, right? What's wrong with that? I mean, wouldn't that be a positive thing? I want to go worship the Lord. But you see, in those days, God had the line of Aaron and the priesthood took care of certain things, and no one else was supposed to do it. He had drawn a very clear boundary line. That wasn't his responsibility. But something happened when he grew strong and made a little more money, got a little more influence, paid off a few more bills, got a little more freedom. Something happened to his brain, and he became proud. And by becoming proud, it led him down this very dark path. And he didn't even see it. He crossed the line. This isn't the first time a guy would do such a thing, right? King Saul did the same thing. Remember? Before he went into battle, he was supposed to wait for Samuel, wasn't he? And he didn't do it. So he offered sacrifice to the Lord. Now you would think that's a good thing, but it wasn't his place to do it. And because of that, he lost so much. In fact, Samuel told him, listen, because he was talking about, well, I had to sacrifice. And Samuel told him, obedience is better than your sacrifice. God's looking for faithful obedience. And our story just reveals what the message now, the three-minute message is about. It's about that word in the middle of verse 16, proud or pride. What's an enemy of you and I being great stewards and fulfilling our responsibility, our calling for God? Pride will do it. Pride will do it. Pride is simply a dangerous because it places ourselves above God. We start to think highly, more highly of ourselves than we ought. Uzziah thought he knew better than God and simply ignored the lines that were given to him, and he crossed them over, and because of that, it cost him much. It cost him his health, his reputation. It cost him much. I wonder what pride looks like in your life and mine. Now, I'm not going to read the whole sermon, but there was a famous message that was given by an 18th century preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards. I'm sure you've heard of him. And he tried to address this, kind of coming from Proverbs 21. Seven markers of pride. Are you ready? So you just grade yourself. A person who constantly is finding fault in everything. You probably got a pride issue. A person who has a harsh spirit, very negative, probably have a pride issue. A person who is superficial and is not genuine, got a pride issue. A person who finds themselves defensive all the time, probably got a pride issue. A person who treats God like a buddy rather than like the holy, reverent God creator he is, probably got a pride issue. Think too much of yourself. Interesting, Jonathan Edwards said, a person who's desperate for attention probably has a pride issue. And a person who plays favorites. Now, that's his list. You can read a lot about a lot of those in Proverbs 21 later this afternoon with all the other passages you're going to read. And it speaks about the pride that can come so easily in our heart. And here's the deception about the whole thing. You ready? Pride is often is one of those sins where the person who has it is unable to see it in themselves. That's exactly what happened here. Did you follow the text? Because when he did this, it says in verse 17, Azariah the priest went in after him. What was he doing? He was confronting him. He was his accountability partner. He was saying, now listen here, don't do this thing. In fact, it wasn't just him. There were other priests there as well. And so they stood up to him. They said, don't do this wicked thing. But you see, pride had already taken hold of his heart. He knew better than everyone else. Oh, mom and dad, they're old-fashioned. I don't have to listen to them. I don't need to listen to my coach. I don't need to listen to my teacher. I don't need to listen to that preacher. I don't need to listen to what. And so what happens if that takes hold of your heart, man, your brain goes out the door. They were trying to save him by being accountable, and he just ignored it because he's got too much pride because guess what? I know what's better for me. I know what's best for me. That's what the world says. But Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who could know it? We don't oftentimes even know what's good for ourselves. That's why it's good to have godly people around us and being in God's word. And so he simply said, I'm not going to listen until the leprosy shows up. Once it comes up, you can read it here, he gets out of there. So how can you and I avoid this sin of pride? How can we do it? Well, I want to go back to what was said earlier and just apply it to us specifically. In the early days of Uzziah, those two things that popped out in verses, I think, 4 and 5 come to light. The first thing, how you can I can avoid it is this. You and I need to have a proper view of ourselves. That'll help a lot. You need to realize who we are. We are saints, amen. We're saved by grace, but don't forget the first part. Sinners, saved by grace. I think that'll help us not only with our own view of self, now this isn't another point, but it helps us in dealing with other people. You do know that people sin, right? Amen. Is anyone alive here? How about out there in TV land? Are you awake? You know that people sin. Are you surprised by that? And if we understand that, I think that'll help us have a good view of ourselves, a healthy view of ourselves. In fact, Jesus said this in John 15:5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, guess what? You can do nothing. You didn't have enough good view of yourself. That without God, you and I can do nothing of value. We could do a lot, be busy, and it doesn't add up to anything. So we need to have a good view of ourselves. Second thing we saw here was that in verse 5, again, he said he made decisions, and that's what we need to do. Make decisions in light of God's laws. Make decisions in light of God's law. In other words, stay in the lines. Stay in the lines. And it says there he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. One more thing that Uzziah didn't do that I think we must always do. When we cross the line, I didn't say if, for we all cross. Amen? Okay? Confess immediately. Don't wait. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He's talking to believers. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proper view of yourself. Make decisions within the lines of God's law and confess when you cross. For 2 minutes, I want to give you your homework now. I'm going to email a few of you, see if you know what it is, all right? I want you to get with several mature people in your life. This is important. I want you to get with people that aren't just going to give you the amen pat on the back. I want somebody who loves you and they're just not impressed with you at all. They're a good friend. They know you, but they truly love you. Okay, that's the rules. Get with a couple different ones, not just your best friend, but a few people. And I want you to have a good conversation with them. And take them out for whatever, you know. Go to the coffee places, Big Ben or whatever, and just sit down and just have this kind of conversation. Ask them to rate you from 1 to 10 in the following stewardship categories in your own life. I think this is really healthy. You're going to have to be a tough skin on this one and be willing. You got to listen. But here it is. First one is this. Ask them to rate you on your stewardship with God, your personal walk. Now, obviously, that's going to lead to some discussion. I get that. And that's good, though. So they're going to have to ask you questions about how is your walk with God? Everything else that we're doing, how are you doing with Jesus, just you and him? Spending time with him? Spending time in prayer? Are you getting in the Word? Those sort of things. So your stewardship with God, number two. Your stewardship with your family, whatever that family looks like, that might be. It's different for different people, depending on where they are in life. But that small group that's your family, are you encouraging? Are you building them up? Are you creating accountability in their life in a godly way? Ask someone to rate you on that, okay? That's why you have to get with someone who knows you. Third one, your stewardship with your church. Your steward with your church. Are you an active part of this body of Christ? Because we need everybody. All hands on deck in this society is what I'm saying. We got to be beyond being spectators no matter what's going on in our life. Listen, everybody's got a job, all right? Everybody's working. Everybody's putting in overtime, and that's fine. But God has called us as a body to work together to reach this community for Jesus Christ. And so we need everybody, and the more hands that we have, the better it is. Ask someone to rate you on that. Fourth. How's your stewardship with the community? I'm so excited when there's so many of you are so involved in the community. I think there's going to be a lot of high numbers on this one. And that's awesome. And just how are you connected in ways? Some people connect at the Y, some people connect at other places. And that's great. As long as that you understand when you walk in there, man, I am a steward of God and his gospel. I'm going to do everything I can when he gives me opportunity to help touch lives for him. King Uzziah, for many years, was a good steward. And it saddens us, shocks us, and we scratch our head. How could you, at the age you were at, turn around and do such a horrible thing? There's only one word, Pride. Pride. If God has doubly and triply and quadruply blessed you, which I would say for all of us he has in many ways, that should never be a roadway to walking away from the one who gave it to you. Everything good that's in your life, God is the giver. So because of that, let us give back to him our lives. The best way you can do that is by being a steward of Christ. You might be here today and you have not entered into that relationship with God in a personal, intimate way. The Bible makes it clear that to be a steward of God, you got to have a relationship with God, and that comes by faith in his Son. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you saved? My friend, if you're not, would you trust Christ now? Would you trust Christ right now? Because it's the greatest treasure you'll ever have. And I believe I'm talking to a lot of Christians. So my question for you is, what are you doing with this great treasure? Oh, you are an amazing steward if you'll simply let God use you to reach your circle for him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Take a moment and just pray and reflect. King Uzziah changed masters late in life, and it cost him everything. And I would pray for us today that we would make a commitment right now, wherever you have been or wherever you are, that you would say, Lord, I want to be a good steward, but I need to make you my master, not just a phrase I use in a prayer or conversation with a Christian friend, but you are indeed the master of my life. In this way, my friend, you and I will guarantee that we will never be poor stewards when we place Christ first. And Father, as we enter a time now of turning our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that we will again make that commitment from our heart that we will make you not just a token, but the true master. In Jesus' name.